following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I love about children are some of the crazy things that they say. How many of you have heard kids say some crazy stuff? A story is told of a little boy named Tommy, who along with his family had gathered to eat Easter dinner at grandmother's house, and everyone was seated around the table, and as the food was being served, Tommy began to just dig in. Tommy began to eat right away, and his father quickly stopped him, saying, "You know, you need to wait until we say grace." And to which the five-year-old replied, "Well, I don't have to." "And of course you do," his mother insisted, this time a little bit more forcefully. "We always say a prayer before eating at our house." And Tommy explained, "Well, that's at our house, but this is Grandma's house and she knows how to cook." Wow. Good thing he was 5 years old, right? During recess, 2 9-year-olds were discussing the lesson about Adam and Eve and the serpent that they had been taught about in kids' ministry the Sunday before. And one of the children asked the other, he said, "What do you think about all of this Satan stuff?" The other child thought about it for a moment and he replied, well, "You know how Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny turned out? It's probably just your dad." Some of you will get that later, I guess, all right? I remember in our first year as a church, immediately following service one Sunday morning, I quickly made my way back to the foyer to greet people as they left, and one of the young children was standing over in the kids' way waiting area. He was probably about 3 years old. He was waiting to get picked up by his parents, and he saw me walk out into the foyer, and he got all excited and begin to jump up and down, and he grabbed the arm of his teacher and he pointed at me and he says, "Look, there's God." Lest there be any confusion this morning, I can assure you that I am not God. Those of you that were here for setup this morning can say amen to that. But I do believe that God has an important word for us today as we launch a brand new series entitled 4 Cups. And while there are many promises found in the Bible, there are four of them that remain at the center of God's plan for each of us. In fact, I encourage you to go ahead and in your service guide, you're going to find a sermon outline that looks just like this. You can follow along. Most of the scriptures are there. There's some fill in the blanks. I encourage you to fill them in as we go through. The first place that we see these promises recorded in scripture is in the story of Moses. Now, many are familiar with this story because of the classic film, The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston. How many of you have seen that, the classic film, right? It was on last night. I think most of us have seen that, and it plays every Saturday before Easter. And so Moses is sent by God to Egypt to deliver the Israelites from being slaves. And once they were set free, every year to this day, the Jewish people celebrate Passover, which commemorates God delivering them from Egypt. And one of the ways that they commemorate Passover is actually by drinking 4 cups of wine that represent these 4 core promises that God made at this point now almost 3,500 years ago. And as you read through these scriptures, as you read through this book, you will find these promises repeated throughout the Old and the New Testament. In fact, these promises really are at the core of why God robed himself in flesh and he came and walked the earth as Jesus. It's why he came and he lived an innocent and he lived a sinless life, why he served others, and yet he still endured a brutal and humiliating death. The reason that we celebrate Easter, the reason that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because Christ defeated death and the grave. He freed us from sin, all to give us access to these 4 promises. And these are the things that God really wants for us to experience. These are the things that he wants to do inside each and every one of us. So we're going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 6. Moses has left the desert. Of course, he had fled from Egypt in the first place because he saw an Egyptian messing with one of his family members. And so out of a fit of rage, he killed the Egyptian. Then he fled to the desert for his safety. And then the burning bush happened and God speaks to him. And so now Moses has traveled back to Egypt preparing to lead the Israelites to their freedom. And this is what God tells Moses in Exodus 6, starting in verse 6. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And then in this passage are the promises that the Jewish people commonly refer to as the four I wills. The four I wills. Now, the reason that this is so important is because each and every one of us in this room, we have a spirit component to us. Yes, we have flesh and blood, but there's a spirit component to us. And whether you want to admit it or not, each and every one of us, we are all on a spiritual journey. And so when we experience those insatiable longings, those feelings that no amount of money, that no amount of things and no amount of vacations can satisfy, that is coming from the spirit part of us. We have been created with what I like to refer to as a God-shaped hole inside each of us. And so these four promises, these four cups are the elements necessary to filling that void, filling that emptiness that we feel in our hearts. And so the first promise is, I will free you from your oppression. The Jews actually refer to this as the cup of sanctification. And that's a big fancy word, but basically it means the first thing that God wants to do for you is to get you out from under the heavy oppression and bondage of slavery. You know, the enemy, oftentimes he will trick people into thinking that they need to clean themselves up in order to come to God. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where we feel like, well, I can't come to God because I've messed too many things up. But God wants you to come exactly as you are so he can save you. And then after he saves you, he gets you out of the current bondage you're in. And then he promises, I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. Now you may think, well, what's the difference between being made free and being rescued? Isn't it the same thing? Even though God had freed the Israelites from slavery, they still had a mindset of slavery. Years of captivity took its toll on their thinking and on their thought process. And so for us, this kind of looks like this. God may have forgiven you. You may have committed your life to follow Jesus Christ, but you still have issues that you're battling. Habits, addictions, anger, bad attitudes, you know, problems in your relationships. And so the Jewish people, they refer to this second cup as the cup of deliverance. This is the promise for us to help us overcome our sinful nature. Here at the Lifeway, we simply refer to this second cup as finding freedom. Finding freedom, you don't have to live bound by your issues. God's promise, his desire is that you would be delivered and completely set free. And then the third promise God makes is that I will redeem you. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. And that word redeem here means to put you back to your original intent. In other words, God wants to restore each and every one of us. He wants us to discover our purpose. He wants us to realize the reason we were created. It's sad, but studies reveal that 87% of Christians never make it to this third promise. They have no idea why God has placed them on the planet. And then the last promise God makes is verse 7, I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. God's desire ultimately is to place and strategically connect you with others for the purpose of making a difference in this world. The goal of this fourth cup is fulfillment. God wants you to live a fulfilling life knowing that you're making a difference. In fact, I believe that life, your life, will never make sense, That void that you feel inside here will never disappear until you are living out these four I wills. Exodus goes on to say, after these four things happen, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So many people today, they reject Christianity based on what they think it is. And usually their thoughts come from faulty perceptions. But it's only when you experience these four cups that you can even truly discover what Christianity is all about. And so that's a quick overview, but in this series, what we're going to do each week is we're going to share some insight into each one of these promises. And so I encourage you to come back next week and join us in this journey as we go through this. But today, we're going to focus on that first cup, Exodus 6:1. I will free you from your oppression. The cup of sanctification. The Christian word for that, the first blank in your outline is this. It's the word salvation. Salvation. God wants to save you. He wants to get you out from under the oppression of a bondage. And so what we're going to do to this morning is I want to point out some things from the story of Israel's exodus from Egypt that correlate to our spiritual journey. When the Israelites first went, just give you a little bit of history, when the Israelites first traveled to Egypt, the reason that they went was to escape a massive famine. Had they not gone, they probably would have perished. And so the Pharaoh at that time was kind to them. He fed them. He gave them a place to settle, and there was harmony in the land. But that kind Pharaoh, eventually, he passed away. And over the course of time, Scripture tells us that the Israelites begin to outnumber the Egyptians. And so this scared the new Pharaoh. And so he thought, you know what? These people are going to take over our country. I need to do something to stop them. And so he made this decision to enslave them. And I believe that the same evil spirit that was leading that Pharaoh in that day is actually active in our society and in our world today. Well, while the circumstances have changed, the oppression of bondage still exists. And so let me show it to you. There were three decrees recorded in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh made against the Israelites. The first one is he forced them to be slaves. You'll find that in Exodus 1:11 for those of you who want extra notes. And so he put them in mud pits. He forced them to make bricks by hand. The Israelites actually constructed the pyramids and the splendors of Egypt. And so when we hear the word slave, many of us, we typically think about an individual who is owned by another. And that's true, but I want you to give you a second definition here this morning. Being a slave also means one that is completely subservient to a dominating influence or force. And so what that means is you can be a slave to your habits. You can be a slave to your spending. You can be a slave to your bitterness. You can be a slave to all sorts of addictions. And what happens is that even though we don't like it, these things dictate how we live our lives. We become slaves to them. Perhaps you've heard people talk and say things like this, you know, like, I feel stuck. You know, I'm trapped in the life I'm living. No matter what I try to do, I can't seem to break free. I'm stuck. I can't escape. And so the next blank in your outline is this: you feel enslaved. So it feels like some force has taken over your life. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8:34. He says, I tell you most solemnly, that anyone who chooses a life of sin is trapped in a dead-end life and is, in fact, a slave. A slave is a transient who can't come and who can't go at will. In other words, sin tells you how to live your life. And so if that resonates with you in any way, you are a candidate for this first cup, this first promise of God. I want you to hear me this morning. Salvation isn't for people who want to go to church more. Salvation is for those who are sick and tired and want to break free from a sense of slavery in their life. In spite of being made slaves and forced to work, the Israelites continued multiplying so fast that Pharaoh then issued a decree that all Israelite baby boys were to be killed. You'll find that in Exodus 1:22. They were to be thrown into the Nile River. In essence, Pharaoh was trying to destroy the upcoming potential that was in them. He was trying to destroy their future. And while I'm not trying to make a political statement this morning, for generations, Satan has been active in getting people to kill babies. And the reason that he does this is because he wants to thwart the potential that's in them before they even have a chance to live. And some of us feel this same spirit rise up against us as the devil does everything that he can to kill and to stop us and to destroy the potential that God has placed in our lives. The result of this, the next blank in your outline, is that you feel empty. You feel empty. This spirit tells you that there's no hope. There's no purpose. There's no point. You begin to make statements like, what's life all about? Is there any meaning to this never-ending rat race? I'm going through the motions. I'm getting up every Monday morning and I'm going to work because I know I have to. But God, isn't there something more? I'm dying on the inside. What's happening is that the enemy is stripping away our future. He's blinded us to our true purpose and our true potential. Here's the third thing that I want you to see from the original story and how these evil spirits work to torment us today. On top of the backbreaking work of making bricks, the third thing that this cruel Pharaoh did was he stopped supplying them the straw necessary to make the bricks. But he required them to keep their daily quota, their daily brick quota, along with going out to the fields to harvest and gather the necessary straw to make them. And I'm convinced that that's how the devil operates today. This spirit is so prevalent in our age today. He tries to get us busy. Anybody here busy? He tries to wear us out. He puts things and we run and we run and we run and we run. Why does he do this? Because we make our worst decisions when we're tired. We make our worst decisions when we're wore out and when we're spent. Here's the next blank in your outline. It is, you feel exhausted. You feel exhausted. And many times when we get tired, we start pulling away. This is what happens. We get tired and what do? We start pulling away from the good things. We start pulling away from the things that God actually wants us to do. And I want somebody to hear me this morning. I don't believe that burnout comes from doing too much. Burnout really comes from doing too much that doesn't matter. There's a big difference there. And the reason that I say this and the reason I believe this so strongly is because you can go on vacation. And you can chill out and you can stick your toes in the sand and you can have fun and you can return home and still not be rested. Because rest is not inactivity. Rest is a condition of your soul. So this morning, if you're sitting here and you feel enslaved, if you're sitting here and you feel empty, if you're sitting here and you feel exhausted and wore out, it's a great day to be in church because you are a candidate for this very first promise, the first cup. So you might be thinking, well, Exodus is kind of a weird passage for Easter Sunday. What in the world does this have to do with Easter? I believe it has everything to do with Easter. Let me show you a few verses. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Remember, we talked about it just a few moments ago. The final promise is fulfillment. Being fulfilled is not just a myth. It's not a utopia that's out there that no one can achieve. God wants you to experience a life of purpose. God wants each and every one of us to have fulfillment and meaning in our lives. Romans 8:11 says, "It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. I want you to understand what this verse is saying. It's saying that whatever power that it took to get Jesus Christ up out of the grave is available for you. And when you experience that power, God will do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus Christ. And so this is what I want you to hear this morning. I believe that we aren't supposed to celebrate Easter as much as we are to experience it. The resurrection is something that we are to experience in our hearts. Going on, it says, when God lives and breathes in you, he does as surely as he did in Jesus. You are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Think about that for a moment. 1 Peter 1:3 says, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and that future starts now. That future can start right here, right now, today. So here's the offer for you this morning. It's the first promise going back to our original text in Exodus. God says, I want to bring you out. I want to set you free. That's it. That's the promise this morning. Now you can stay where you are. You can stay in the same condition that you came in. But I can't imagine why you'd want to continue being a slave, feeling empty, being exhausted, having no purpose in life. You may be sitting here this morning and say, well, Andrew, you're supposed to say that. Andrew, you're the preacher. I want to share with you the story of someone else who experienced the freedom that we are talking about.
I think most people that look at me today and see all of the blessings that are around me probably imagine, if they don't know my backstory, that it's always been like this, that I have a career that I absolutely love. I have a beautiful wife, 3 wonderful children, a nice home in the suburbs, but it wasn't always like that. In fact, if you rewind back to the beginning, I was raised by a single mother with 3 children who had a husband who, when I was 1 year old, decided to leave the family because he had a problem with drugs, alcohol, and other women. So my mom worked extremely hard, as best as she could, as a single mother, trying to raise her 3 children. Much like probably many young boys or girls who didn't have a father figure in their life, or Christ to be their example, I certainly started to follow in all of the wrong footsteps. You see, I got drunk for the very first time when I was 11 years old. And when I had just turned 13 was the first time that I got high. It was also at 13 years old that I started to take LSD. And I remember talking to my cousin for the very first time, trying to beg him to get me high for the very first time. And he had said, Craig, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that because I don't want you to turn into an addict. And I remember telling him, it's not going to happen. I just want to have a little fun every now and then. You know, go to parties, hang out with friends, be casual. And he's like, yeah, Craig, that's what they all say. I said, no, it won't happen to me. It's not possible. I just thought I was so much stronger and I could control it all on my own. But that's unfortunately what sin does. What it does is it sucks you in. It just says, try it, taste it, see it, feel it. It feels good. You're going to love it. And that's how it starts. It starts out as, well, being fun. And then it turns out to be where you can't have fun without it. And then eventually, it controls every aspect of your life and you can no longer function without it. Fast forward to the end of 11th grade, and by that time, unfortunately, I had failed so many classes, I had missed so many classes, that I only had about half of the credits that were required for me to graduate from school. So at that time, they actually started was an alternative high school. And basically what the gist of it was that for anyone who was in my predicament, in my boat, they wanted us to at least walk away with some type of a piece of paper that says you graduated. So they said you had to pass these 10 core competencies, and you could miss 25 full days of school and still graduate. Now, technically, it wasn't a GED. It was a little higher than that, but it wasn't actually a diploma. And I thought, I have nothing to lose. Let's give it a whirl. Unfortunately, I had such a bad drug addiction that, quite frankly, I showed up to school literally every single day, either drunk or high, of course, the days that I was at school. Fast forward to February 1992, halfway through my alternative high school. I had already missed 23 and a half days of school, basically with no guidance, no future, even though I had parents, teachers, others who were out there trying to push me in the right direction. I didn't have it. Then one of my friends, who actually happened to also be my drug dealer, somehow or another, someone introduced him to Christ. Completely changed and turned his life around. And I remember looking at him and just watching this transformation taking place and just being in awe of what God did. And I remember thinking, I want that in my life. I knew that I simply couldn't quit on my own. I know I wanted to. I didn't want to be the slave to sin that I was. So my friend starts to tell me all about Jesus Christ and how he can transform my life as well. So it was February 16th, 1992, that I made the greatest decision that I could have ever made in my life. I made a decision that I wanted to follow after Christ, and I wanted to get water baptized. So I did. I made that commitment. And I remember telling the Lord, Lord, I don't know when I'll change. Maybe it'll be 5 years from now, maybe it'll be a year from now, maybe 10 years from now. I don't know, but I know I just want to change, and I want your help doing so. And God did. 5 days later, I actually attended a church service, and it was at that moment that God filled me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember leaving the service being so filled with joy and thinking the desire to do drugs was simply gone in an instant. I didn't have to wait 10 years. I didn't have to wait 5 years. He instantly delivered me from that addiction that I had. So to God be the glory.
Come on, isn't that awesome? As you've journeyed, you may have gotten into the place where you've thought, you know, how in the world did I even get to be in this bondage in the first place? Let me just ease your pain by letting you know that we've all ended up there. Nobody sets out with the intention of becoming a slave. Some of us end up in that condition because we just sort of drifted along. And the next thing we know, we wake up and here we are. Others end up in bondage because somebody let us down, because somebody hurt us. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it's somebody who was hurt by leaders or people in a church, people that should have known better. For others still, it's simply a stacking of mistakes. A lot of times, choices that maybe in and of themselves weren't all that big, but when added together, they compounded, and suddenly you're living a life that you were never intended to live. So if you're in bondage here this morning, if you're in slavery here this morning, the question is, how do I get out? If God's first promise is to set me free, what are my next steps? And so I want to share a few things that you can do to drink from this first cup of experience. And first cup and experience the first promise. The first one is you've got to make the move towards him. The biblical word here, the next blank in your outline, is the word repent. Repent. And while that may seem to be a scary word, repent simply means to change your direction and head a different way. In fact, really, that's what Easter is all about. God robed himself in flesh. He came to close the gap between the life that you are living now and the one that you could live. So for some of us here in this room, it's time for us to take that step. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That's a sobering thought that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, wants to be in relationship with each of us. Here's the second thing about the promise, or about the process. There's always something that you're going to have to let go of. The word I want you to write down is the word surrender. Let it go. Surrender. Over the course of ministry, I've watched people who will make a move towards God, but they continue to hang on. They continue to hold on to things that are destructive to them. So I want you to understand this morning that God is a gentleman. He's not going to come to you and rip things out of your hand. You're going to have to offer those things up and surrender them to him. Being in slavery, being in Egypt is no way to live. And so I encourage you this morning, let it go. Mark 8:34 says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me." Verse 35, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it." It's so important that we let those destructive things go. The third thing that we do in the process is commit your life to something else. Commit your life to something else. The word I would like for you to write down is relationship. Relationship. At our church here at the Lifeway, we refer to this first comp simply as knowing God. Being in relationship with him. As we move into relationship, we begin, what happens is we begin to change our allegiances. And we begin to assign our hearts to things that have eternal value. Romans 6:19 says, "Previously you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy." I started this whole message talking about slavery, a forced slavery. But what I love about this verse is that this second slavery is one where you willingly offer yourself. If you've been around the Dream Team, our serve team here at our church, I tell our team all the time, I do what I do by choice. It's not what I have to do, it's what I get to do. I choose to live my life for the one who willingly died in my place and paid for my sins. And because of that, I am committed. I am committed to devoting everything that I am to him. I want you to hear me this morning. Jesus didn't come to earth to offer religion. He didn't come to start another church. He came so that each of us could be in a true relationship with him. He came to put you on a journey and to help you see these next three promises happen and take place in your life. As we close this morning, I'd be so grateful one more time if you'd take out that white Easter Survey Connect card that I had you take out just a few minutes ago. You may have been wondering towards the bottom. You saw those A, B, C, and D with nothing written there. I'm going to give you a little bit of a clue as to what that is. On the bottom of this, like I said, there are four boxes here. Each one of us in this room, every person in this room, we fall into one of these categories represented by these boxes, and I want to tell you what they stand for. The A stands for, A, I'm already in a real relationship with God. I've been brought out of Egypt, I'm set free from the world. That's A. B stands for, I need what you've described here today. I need to be set free. Now, I just want to pause here and let you know, I'm not asking you to join this church. this answer B is for anybody who says, you know what, I am ready to begin a real relationship with Him. I can't think of a better day than Easter to make that decision, because this is what this day is all about. C is for those of you that might be sitting here this morning who say, you know what, I kind of like what you're saying, but I'd like to consider it more first. In other words, you're just not quite there yet. And if that's where you are, great. I've taught our team here that our church needs to be a place where non-Christians can come and they can feel loved and they can feel comfortable and they can just show up and they don't participate and they don't have to give and they don't serve and they don't do anything but just come and check it out and you know, take their time seeing if this is something for you. So if that's where you are, I'd like you to check letter C. And then finally, D stands for, I don't ever intend on making that decision. And if that's where you are, I encourage you to have the guts to check it. It's all right. God knows your heart anyway. And so right now, I'd like for you to check each of those or one of the four of those boxes that represent where you are. And when you're done with that, if you could just bow your head so I know that you're finished. All right, I want to pray with those of you who just checked B. I'm not gonna embarrass you in any way, but I'm gonna lead you in a prayer, and I encourage you to pray with me here this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person who's discovered today that they've never taken advantage of your first promise. Those who are living a life of slavery, tied to addictions, tied to things that they really don't want in their life. Lord, or maybe those that are in this room who are feeling empty, who are maybe just feeling exhausted and wore out. Lord, I pray today that many of them would take that step of faith to get out of there, become set free, to repent. Lord, today I commit my life to you. Come on, if you marked B, why don't you just say that? Lord, I commit my life to you. Lord, be my Lord. Take control of my life. Lord, forgive me for walking my own way. Lord, I repent. I surrender everything I am to you. Lord, I pray that you would guide each and every one of us in this room through these four steps. Lord, these promises that you gave your life for us so that we could achieve them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live a life and make a difference. Lord, thank you for setting me free. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did at Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.